Psalms chapter 2. I'm going to read it for you. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Remember that. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up at any moment. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Intense. But you have to understand about what a royal psalm is. Understand that this was probably and most likely used when they were installing a king in Israel. Right? It's got a lot of interesting things. Oh, it's gone now. But yeah, anyways. So it has some things. It talks about why are the nations doing this, and it talks about how powerful God is, and then it talks about how the king has been placed there by God. So stay with me. Psalm chapter 2 is considered the very first royal psalm. A royal psalm, simply put, was a psalm that had a theme and a structure that talked about the humanly kingdom or kingship of Israel. And you will see that in Psalm 2, 18, 20, 21, 45, 72, 101, 110, 132, and 144. Those are the royal psalms. And they would be said at certain ceremonies and things like that. Psalm 2 gives us an idea of how the kings understood themselves. It gives an idea of how they understood themselves, about their authority, and about their roles and their hopes of what they wished to happen in their, you know, kingdom. As you read many of these royal psalms, they begin to take on this hope of an anointed one or a Messiah who will rule and usher in a kingdom of God. Now, we hear a lot about the kingdom of God, and we hear about it in the New Testament. Well, we've done a series on the kingdom of God is like, that kind of stuff. Well, this is addressing a little bit of that. So you can see that because they were always wanting this Messiah, this anointed one, you can see that Israel has always hoped of a political earthly king. And you can beat this to death, but it's true. They've always wanted this king that will stop all the oppression that is happening to them. One that will rule on Zion and take charge of the world. And so they felt all along that all the stuff in the Old Testament was telling them this is what was going to happen. So through these psalms, you can see, I'm his son, I'm this, I'm the king, God has anointed me, that kind of thing. They see that. But a lot of the Jews were confused by this when Jesus came and started talking about his kingdom on earth. So they were confused by this because his message kind of got blurred because they're like, wait a minute, you're supposed to be a political king. And he was talking about a spiritual kingdom. And so in Psalm chapter 2, the writer is asking why the other nations can't understand why God is all-powerful. They also ask why the nations are looking at serving God as a burden when they talk about the chains that these nations say that God has, if they follow him, will place on them. They're bound. And so other nations, and even sometimes Israel, saw that serving God could be a controlling deity. And they didn't like it. And it would take away their fun. They couldn't do whatever they wanted to do. They saw that God wanted to control their life, wanted to control their freedoms. And so they didn't want that. And when they looked at those nations, and also Israel would look around and see all the other nations prospering, and they'd be like, God, why is this happening? Because we're your anointed people. And today our society thinks the same way. We can tend to think the same way. Our society would have us believe that true happiness comes through personal freedom, that I need to have my own personal freedom, and my choice is my choice, and if anyone tries to stop me from having that freedom, they're just controlling. And especially God, he's just this big ogre that's trying to control my life. that self-focused, relational flexibility and material possession type mindset that brings personal satisfaction, we don't want to lose that. And so it's no different now than it was back then for the people of Israel. There are two points I want to make today, briefly for you. One, in this psalm, we think that God wants to control us. And it says the other nations, but it was also Israel as well. Israel, at times, that's why they were tend to be put in exile a lot, because they would think God wanted to control them, and they go off and do whatever they want. But we think God wants to be in control of us. Chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." It's no different in our life today than it was back then, and we think it is, but it's not. We struggle with submission to anything. We struggle with submission to anything. We naturally don't like being told what to do or being directed in any direction at all. We don't like being corrected. We make decisions or assumptions on truth based on the majority, what the majority says, though, and it becomes the easy way. Ever notice that the loudest voices are the ones that get the most attention? But it doesn't mean that they're right. So when these nations are talking about how God is oppressive and he puts chains on you, that doesn't mean they're right. That's just how they're feeling. And how many times have we ever felt the wrong feelings in a situation? Many times. But they think God wants to control them. They have this concept. And remember last week, we talked about this exact same thing. Psalm 113, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only few find it." These nations and some of the Israelites at certain particular times felt that God wanted to control them, but it didn't make them right. And the only reason why they felt like that is because they couldn't see the answer. How many times in your life has it been where you can't see the answer and you think that everything's going wrong? Yes? It's not going the way I wanted it to go. God, you must be punishing me. That's bad theology. Sorry, it's bad. But we tend to go that way. Why? Well, you know what? That used to be what we were taught. We were taught years and years and years ago that that's how it was. If you didn't believe, you wouldn't get it, and so therefore, here's the thing. But sometimes it's just consequences in life. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that God wants to control you. It means that if I take this mic and throw it at somebody, it's probably going to hit someone. And guess what? Don't be in the way of it. And that's why through all your life, your parents said to you, don't hang out with those that smoke, drink, chew, and whatever, and date girls that do. I don't know what the saying is, but I didn't listen. But the point is, you were told, here's why you shouldn't do this. I used to tell my kids, don't be out late. Don't be running around all over the place late at night. Because first of all, I'll find out about it because I know everyone, and they'll tell me. Secondly, bad stuff happens out there. The wise officer Rick Smith once said, you're either a criminal or a victim if you're out past 11. There's a reason for that. Have you ever been out past midnight wandering the streets? I hope not, because you shouldn't be. It's not good. But I have. Not wandering aimlessly, but for a purpose. There's nothing good going on out there. Go to sleep. Get some rest. It's a long day tomorrow. Stay in bed. Watch a movie. Whatever. Just don't go outside. It's not worth it. But we're warned. And so it's kind of, when I was a little kid, I don't know if you've done this, but I'm one of those ones that if somebody says, you can't do that, I'll be like, really? I think I can. And I'll show it to you, and then I'll make sure I really show it to you that I can do it. But as a little kid, I was the same. I'm much more mature now with age, you know, wisdom and gray hair, so that's fine. But I said to, my mom had stuff on the stove, and it was the element was red. You know, and if you're too young to know what an element is, it's this round thing that heated up and got... Anyways, they only have, what, those glass tops now and gas. But anyways, this thing was hot, red hot. And Mom said, don't touch the stove. And I went, really? Could it be that bad? I was little. 18. I'm kidding. I'm not 18. And I just went, yeah? Well, you can imagine. It was hot. She's like, why would you do that? Because I wanted to see if it was hot. And you know what? You're right. It's hot. And I burnt my hands. There are many other times that, you know, you test the waters. You want to see. Because nobody can control me. No one can contain me. I must be free. And so we do things. There's a little bit of that in our life now. As we get older, we're just, we literally go, it's not really worth the effort to do that anymore. You know what? I believe you. You're right. Element's hot. I don't care. Right? So, but as you're growing up and as you're a young adult and as you go through those stages, you want to prove stuff. Now it's meh. I don't have to prove anything. So the nations were like that. And there's a quote from an ethics philosopher, Mortimer Adler, and he said this. To become a Christian, he rejected Christianity most of his life, religion most of his life, and he said that the reason why was because it would require a radical change in my life, a basic alteration in the direction of my day-to-day choices as well as in the ultimate objectives to be sought and hoped for. We don't like change. We don't like correction. We think we're always right. Hence, we put our hands on the stove. And God is the same. God is that parent with a child. He's telling us what's ahead and warning us. And he doesn't want to try and control us. He just wants to warn us. He wants our safety. God doesn't want to control you. He wants to help you. But he has also given you the free will to stick your hand on that element and find out for yourself. Ask the nation of Israel throughout the Old Testament. They kept putting their hand back on the stove. It can't really be that hot anymore. It must have cooled down by now. And God's going, just don't. Just don't do that. It's not worth it. And they're like, yeah, we're going to put a hand on it. So God doesn't want to control you. He gives you the free will to do good and to do bad. It's up to us. But he's warning us. And how do we find out how he's warning us? He warns us through Scripture. He warns us through his Holy Spirit speaking to us through a daily thing. Secondly, you and I are adopted into the family of God. Verse 7 says, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son, today I have become your father. The king was stating how he sits in God's eyes. But if you notice throughout Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all through the scriptures, in Mark 1:11, God said to Jesus at the start of it, you are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased. Now, we can take some of these psalms, and we can say, oh, well, they were foreshadowing Jesus, and it's very possible some of them were. Some of them, just through the way that Israel looked at itself, did foreshadow that. They weren't necessarily speaking of Jesus, but they could have been. It's very possible. The thing about it is, because of Jesus Christ, you have been brought into that family. You are sons and daughters. See, Jesus is the king to what this psalm is ultimately pointing to, and everything throughout the Old Testament is pointing to. This is the big picture of the world. It's an open rebellion against God, and God is responding with laughter and anger, which is basically just saying, you know what, God is going, guys, you can't, you know, what are you doing? But he also responds by sending his son to be king, the one who rules the entire world. And that's going to happen. His kingdom is a kingdom that will never end. And this world, this rebellious world, has been promised to a king. But it's not always how we think it should be, and it's the same with the nation of Israel. It's not how they thought it was going to be. And then what do they do And I'm not saying all of them, but what do most of them do when they find out that Jesus is saying, no, I'm the king, I am the Son of God? They go, whoa, no. And they respond in hate, they respond in anger. I mean, we do the same thing. We don't like what we've heard, so we respond in anger. Why do you think children have temper tantrums? Because they don't like what they've heard. And we're like that with God. We have little spazzes on the ground, kicking our hands and feet because we don't like it. And the nation of Israel does this. We do this. Nothing has changed. But there is a promise. And so just as the kings of Israel were set aside as the sons of God, so we have been set aside because of the price that Jesus paid for us. He has adopted us into the royal family of God, and because of Jesus, we inherit everything he has promised and adopted us as sons and daughters. That is what it has been. That's what's been done and shown to us. So what does this mean to you and I today? What does this royal psalm mean to you and I today? It means this. God doesn't want to control you. That's not what he's doing. God is not trying to control you. He wants to protect you. He wants to show you the direction you should go. And maybe you're saying today, I don't feel that protected by God. You're saying, stuff's happened in my life. I don't feel very protected. In life, we can't control what other people do to us. That's part of free will. So sometimes in our lives, these things happen to us because of someone else, because of their actions, because of their free will. And God, being the ultimate power, giving us that free will, has given them the free will to choose bad, and us the free will to choose good and bad. And sometimes those reactions and their attitudes and whatever they've done, their circumstances impact us in a negative way. So what does Jesus promise? He promises the Comforter to come and to comfort those that have been impacted by this negative influence and this negative outside circumstance. Ask God today to reveal himself to you, to heal that hurt that you carry today and let it go. Ask him to let it go so you can move forward. He doesn't want to control you. He wants to help you. He wants to take that burden that you carry with you every day that you struggle with, whatever it is, from past actions of yourself, past actions of someone else that's done to you. He wants to take it off your shoulders and carry it for you so that you don't have to. So he doesn't want to control you. And secondly, as the band comes, you can have confidence that in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you've been adopted into the family of God, sons and daughters. You are royalty. He loves you. He has a great plan for you. But you have to come to the realization first that you have been adopted into that family. And if you don't realize that you've been adopted into that family, then you're going to have a struggle with your identity. And when we struggle with our identity, we're lost. We float. And then we don't know which direction to go. And in that big picture, Psalms 2 helps us see that big picture, that big story, so that we can make sense of the places within the bigger story. And so in your own life, you are placed in that story. But in order to make sense of it, you need to know where you come from. And you need to know who you are in Christ. And so as the kings of Psalm chapter 2 talked about how he has called me sons and in daughters of God, you can do that as well because of the ultimate price of Jesus Christ, the king who's adopted you into the family. When you're adopted, you're in the family. End of story. Done deal. But until you accept it and come to that realization, you'll be wandering. You'll be scrambling. You'll be lost. So today, realize that the finished work of Jesus Christ, it's done. You're in, end of story. How you go about through the rest of your life is up to you. Do Do you cling on to God and ask for those promises and help him and ask him to help you to see it? Or do you just sit there and wallow in it and say, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Do you keep putting your hand back up on the stove to see if it's hot? He's already said it's hot. Don't touch it. We need to see from this psalm that God is in very much control. And I believe strongly that this psalm was written, at least in part, to let God's people know that God is in control. No matter what's going on in the world today, no matter what's happening with the United States and every president, whoever becomes whatever that debacle is going to be, whatever, right? God's got it under control. He's going to deal with it. And in the end, all you need to know is that God wins in the end. How are you going to be in that plan? How are you going to be? Where are you going to be in that big picture? And so God's in control, and there's a place for you to fit. And even though it seems like everything's falling apart everywhere else and in your own world possibly, you can go to sleep at night instead of being a victim or a criminal. You can go to sleep at night knowing that this world has been promised to the king, and he's already died for it. He's in control. So live accordingly to the fact that Jesus is in control. And when you do that, you will see things change in your life. Small, sometimes big. You will see that change. So I ask you today to submit your life to the king and know that he's going to guide you. But you know what? It's not a one-sided relationship. It's not just, okay, God, do it. It's, okay, God, here I am. I'm willing to listen, and I'm willing to go do it. What is it that you're going to go do? That's up to you to figure out with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word, to listen to your word. And ask as we go through our life that we realize that you don't want to control us. You want us to be warned of things. And that you are that ultimate parent. You are looking to help us in every way you can. But we have to listen, and it's up to us. And help us to realize that we are your sons and daughters, and that because of Jesus Christ, we can have that relationship with you. And so as we leave these doors today, let us realize who we are in you, what we need to do. Those that are struggling, those that are trying to find their way through the fog because of circumstances in the world and circumstances in their own life, I just pray that you will enlighten them. You will give them that peace, and you will give them that knowledge that you love and care for them and want to do good for them. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. We'll see you next week.
Would you stand with us as we conclude our service with this worship song?